Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and we are delighted to have you in our audience today. With me tonight and always is my good friend and partner, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And again, we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also email us a question at questions@harrisonmoore.org, or you can also get involved in the chat room by going to knowthetruthradio.org, and there is a chat room there where you can be involved in chatting with us and other people who are listening in. We are listening to the you are listening to the HPR network. We're being broadcast at KTX 97.7 FM and also on KNNK 100.5, as well as internet radio, knowthetruthradio.org. We want to mention this evening our additional sponsors, along with the Park Heights Church of Christ in Stephenville and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. We also want to remember the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the DeLeon Church of Christ in DeLeon, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, and also the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas. Now remember that our motto is and will always be, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Last week, we were talking about the importance of the New Testament church. Rick Popejoy filled in and did a very good job for David last week, and we're thankful for good men like Rick Popejoy and Terry Jackson and others who fill in. From Denny Wilson has filled in for us, and Frank Bristow is going to be filling in for us here for too much longer. And we're thankful for men like that who are sound in the faith, who are willing to be a part of this program. Well, last week we talked about the importance of the New Testament church. There are some who were claiming that, you know, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that you should be a good person, but many believe that the church is not really all that important. And we showed last week several things that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church is essential, and how that one has to be a member of the church. For example, we went to great detail in showing that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, and Christ, to be in the church, you got to be in Christ. Well, we're going to continue our thoughts in this regard tonight by looking at another important aspect about the church. And David, there is something very important that we need to realize concerning our relationship with the church and God's kingdom, isn't it?
Right. The church and the kingdom is the same. And it's very well illustrated for us throughout the New Testament. First of all, we can look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, where we read there, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so every faithful Christian has been translated by God into the kingdom of his dear Son. Every faithful Christian has been translated by God into the church.
You know, David, also an important aspect about the church and the kingdom is right there in Matthew chapter 16, where Christ promised to build his church. And then in that same context, he promised to give Peter the keys to the kingdom.
Absolutely.
Now, he wouldn't establish something and then give Peter the keys to something else.
Right.
And so that's one proof among many that the church and the kingdom are synonymous terms in the New Testament.
Very true. Very, very true.
Well, you know, in Mark chapter 12, David, there is a verse there that really leads in to what we want to talk about tonight, isn't it?
Sure. And for those of you who are listening who have an opportunity, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12? There's some tremendous truths that we can glean from from this discourse that Jesus has with one fellow who is a scribe. Beginning in verse number 28, it says, "One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other than he. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after durst ask him any questions." Now, Tom, before we dig into this, and what we're going to focus on here is being near the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus told this man, being near the kingdom. But we're talking here, the man who asked the question is a scribe. And generally, and most often, an individual who is called a scribe, he is a scribe that is a professional writer. He is a scribe whose job it is to transcribe the Old Testament scriptures, and they did it very, very meticulous. They made copies of Old Testament scriptures, and they were considered to be the upper-class Jew. And Jesus says to this individual, "You are near the kingdom of God." But now he calls this man near to the kingdom of God, and Peter, the apostle, referred to in another place those individuals who were afar off.
You know, exactly right, David. You know, when Peter was preaching that first gospel sermon, that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you remember back in chapter 2 of Acts, beginning in verse 37, that when they had heard this sermon, they were pricked in their hearts. And then Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise," and I believe, and I think you agree with me, this is referring to that promise that God made to Abraham those many years before, "that for the promise is unto you and to your children," and not talking about the Jews here, "to you and your children, and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know, David, these Gentiles are referred to as being those who are afar off.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, also, there are a lot of people today who are far off from the kingdom because they don't know God. They don't know anything about his son. They don't care about the word of God. And so they are away from the kingdom, just like those Gentiles were who lived in that Gentile mentality.
So here we have two ends of the spectrum, really.
Uh-huh.
Those who are far off and this other man who is near the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what we want to focus on in the text there, in verse number 34, Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, and he said unto him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So he speaks about this scribe who knows God, who knows the word of God, very familiar with it. He does it for a living, and he says, "You are near the kingdom of God." What we need to do tonight, Tom, is to find out what kind of man this was. What were his traits, this individual who was near to the kingdom of God?
You know, when you look at his characteristics and his trait, the first thing that really is very apparent is that he believed in God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know belief in God is very important.
It's absolutely essential.
The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So here is a man who believed in God. We see the essentiality of it. You know, when you look at the text there, David, in verse 32, of Mark chapter 12. Here's a man who said he knows there's one God, and he says he knows that there is no other but him. And so he understands the aspect of what God is all about.
Right, he does. And not only does he believe in God, he believes in the lordship of God. And a lot of people don't understand the lordship of God. When we talk about the lordship of God, we are talking about a master-servant relationship. God being the master, we, as his people, we are the servant. So this is the Lord our God. This man, this scribe, believed in God, but he not only did that, he believed in the lordship of God. Now, there are several other places in the passages of Scripture in the New Testament would teach us more about this lordship of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 24, we read there where Paul tells another group of individuals who are afar off, just like the Gentiles that we read about on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 34, he explains it to them like this, or 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then he goes on to say, for it is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. It is in him, because he is the Lord, and we believe in the lordship of God.
Exactly. You know, and Paul states a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 26, it says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Mm-hmm.
All things belong to God.
Right.
And so when this scribe was looking at this issue and verberating what Jesus had said, he says, there is one God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there's only one God, he has to be the Lord of all.
Sure.
And so he understands then about the lordship of Jesus, but he also believed about the oneness of God.
Right. And you know, what is interesting about this whole thing, Tom, is Jesus, when he was asked the question, he said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Do you know that Jesus was repeating the words that God told Moses to tell the Israelites all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4? When he says, you tell them this, Moses, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus was just repeating this. The Jews have known this, and they have taught this to their children for centuries, and scribes have transcribed it ever since it was first spoken, and this man was one of those scribes.
Exactly, and the Jews called that the Shema, which, you know, there is one Lord. And so they've always understood that.
Mm-hmm.
And so this scribe, as you mentioned, who continues to write these words down for others to see, understood about the oneness of God. He understood about the lordship of God. But he also understood, by what he said to Jesus, he understood his duty to God, didn't he?
Right. I think the key here, and this is kind of a boastful thing for this scribe to say, but in verse 32, the scribe said unto him, well, Master, you have said the truth, as if he were going to tell a lie.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you have spoken the truth here. In other words, I believe everything that you said there, Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And so what we have here is when Jesus made the point to say what the first commandment was, then this man understood his duty to God. There's no doubt in my mind that he understood his duty to God. To love him affectionately, that would be with all of your heart, wouldn't it, Tom?
Yeah, that's what Jesus said. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then in verse 33, the scribe tells Jesus exactly what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I understand and I agree that you should love God with all your heart.
That
and
is part of our duty.
Yeah.
And he understood that.
And we need to have a little bit of affection in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Religion's not dry, and But there's affection involved in this, and this man realized that. Now, remember, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about not being far from the kingdom. Last week we talked about the importance of being in the Lord's church, the importance of the church, and now we're looking at another aspect of the Lord's church. We begin by Jesus talking to this scribe who had asked him what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength.
Mm-hmm.
Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, and this scribe is understanding this. Well, he's telling Jesus exactly what he understood Jesus to say, that he believes in God. You know, well, I believe in God. He says, I understand that we are to love God with all of our heart. We are to have great affection for him. But, you know, he also talks about the importance of loving him fervently with all thy soul.
Right, right.
And so this man is really... He's really got a grasp on religion, doesn't he?
He's got a grasp on his duty to God. There's absolutely no doubt about that. He also talks about loving God intelligently with all your mind. Well, now this would require that we know something about God, too,
yeah.
Wouldn't it?
And surely a scribe would know about it, having written down God's law. You know, you can
sure.
write something down time and time again, and after a while it begins to go into your mind. So here's a scribe constantly writing down the Word of God, and so he begins to understand God. He begins to know God with his heart, and he begins to love him fervently. He's got that intellectual knowledge about him, but he also realizes that he needs to love him energetically when he understands Jesus to say, with all thy strength we are to love the Lord. He understood that, and he agreed with that.
Right. You know, loving God energetically... It's hard to imagine somebody being energetic about loving God when all in the world they want to do is just come in on Sunday morning, plop down in the pew, and say, "Here I am, feed me." If you did this to your spouse, just plop, and maybe that's the way a lot of people do. I'm not real sure, but if you just come home and just plop yourself in the chair and say, "Here I am, feed me," mm-hmm. and you offer nothing to the marriage. Then there's nothing energetic about this. He wants us to love him energetically, and that would be with all of our strength.
I believe my wife would tell me, feed yourself, buddy. But he had a love for God that was affectionate, and it was fervent, and it was intelligent and energetic. And Jesus later taught us that we are to love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so associated, David, with this love, then, is more than just emotion and fervent and intelligence and energy. These things have to be put together and used, right?
Absolutely. Our love to God is dependent upon our obedience to his revealed word, his revealed will. And so when you look at this man, and we're looking at what kind of man was this, what were some of his traits, we know that he knew his duty to God. But not only that, he also knew his duty to man when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean?
Well, you know, loving himself, loving your neighbor as yourself, means that you're not going to treat your neighbor any way that you would not want your own self to be treated.
Well, right. Well, if a person loves himself, he's not going to do himself any harm.
No.
And if a person loves himself, he will do that which is good for himself. For instance, he will do that which is good for his body.
Exactly. You're going to exercise, eat right.
You're going to get you plenty of rest. Mm-hmm. You're going to feed your body physically. You're going to feed your body spiritually. And you're going to work that which is good for your character. And that character would be the features that form the individual person. Everybody wants to be a fine, honorable character. And if a person loves himself, he'll do no harm to himself, and he will work that which is good to his good name. Everybody wants a good name. Everybody wants a good reputation. People want to be known as honest, truthful, trustworthy. They want to be known as that guy that can walk up to you and say, hey, let's do this and this, and a handshake is good enough. You do not have to have a signed contract because this man is good to his word. And so he will work that which is good for himself. Now, if a man loves himself like that, then a man is going to love his neighbor as himself. He will do no injury to his neighbor's body, to his neighbor's character, or to his neighbor's good name. He will work that which is good to his neighbor.
Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also look in at the chat box on anothertruthradio.org, or you can also email us a question at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We're talking about being near the kingdom, and we have a scribe here who approached Jesus with a question, and Jesus answers the question by telling him that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this scribe, he understood, he believed in God, and he knew his duty to God, and he knew his duty to man. You know, David, loving his neighbor as he loves himself, as we've mentioned, he is not going to be doing injury to his neighbor. And he will work that which is good to his neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And in Romans chapter 13, we have a good passage that really tells us more about the idea of doing good to your neighbor, a fact that this scribe understood.
Absolutely. Would you like me to read that?
Yes.
Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now this encompasses that second commandment, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And Tom, I want you to notice there, and our people out in the listening audience, in verse number 9, what we have here are five of the Ten Commandments brought forward into the New Testament.
Exactly.
And every single one of them has to do with man dealing with his neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them.
So here's a very religious man, a scribe. He understands God. He understands his duty to him. He understands what his duty and relationship is to be with his fellow man. And he really possesses, doesn't he, the proper sense of spiritual value. He does not misplace the emphasis because he understands that God has to be first, that God has to be loved first, more than his fellow man.
And you know, Jesus taught this from the very beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what he told that scribe. You are not far from the kingdom.
And what we're doing tonight, to be really building up to a crescendo here, is we're showing you the kind of man this scribe was.
Right.
The kind of man that Jesus says was near the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
A man that believed in God, a man that knew his duty to God, a man that knew his duty to God and to man. He realized that God needed to be placed first. He also realized that man needed to be second. He placed love to man second. Now, David, when we talk about loving our men second, that would also include blood kin, wouldn't it?
Blood kin. And this is a hard thing for a lot of people to
get
over.
You better believe it.
It is a very difficult thing. If you're talking about your kids, it's one thing. But if you're talking about somebody else's kids, it's something else. Blood kin seems to want to get in the way here of our loving God and our devotion to God, to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. It gets in the way, but Jesus taught us about where to place the emphasis here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, didn't he?
Exactly. And Jesus said there, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, David, how many times over the years have you and I seen where a parent will place their children above the Lord?
Constantly.
Or where, you know, a child gets involved in something that they know is contrary to God's law, but because their child is involved in it, all of a sudden they begin to overlook it.
Mm-hmm.
Or they begin to change their views on these things. When they do that, David, they love their children more than God. That's something the scribe realized that we ought not to do. That's a something that we ourselves, many times in the world, get ourselves in trouble with.
And so this scribe, as we are talking about the attributes and the characteristics of this man, the traits of this man, we see that he is a good, religiously minded individual that is guiding his life right along the concepts and the precepts of God's Word. We see also here that he placed his moral, spiritual values above the ritual. And we know this. You know, we're not just making this up as we go along. We can read this in what he said in verse number 33. Have you got that there?
Yeah, verse 33 says, "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." David, he realized that it was more important, God was, than just going through the motions,
mm-hmm.
some type of ritualistic activity. Loving God is really more important than sacrifice.
Well, now, let's just talk about that for just a moment. What is this man actually making reference to when he says to love him more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice? He's talking about the Old Testament rituals, the sacrifices that were required of them to be made for their sin. Is this not correct?
Exactly. And they were actually at this time still living under the law of Moses.
Right.
And so he was very well familiar
mm-hmm.
With that. But just going through the motions and just showing up, and, you know, it'd be like today, Dave, people showing up on Sunday morning, coming in and sitting there, showing up on Sunday, sleeping through the services, not singing, not meditating upon the Lord during the Lord's Supper, going through the motions. That's not pleasing to God.
No.
You know, back in Isaiah chapter 1, when God was said to the Israelites, "I am sick," I'm paraphrasing, "I am sick and tired of your sacrifices." They were just going through the motions. They
mm-hmm.
weren't concerned about really loving God and obeying him, just going through the motions. And this scribe realized that that was not the way to go.
Mm-hmm.
We have similar problems today, don't we, David, with regard to perhaps denominationalism or perhaps just some tradition we've been involved in over
mm-hmm.
the years and really don't have Bible basis or really don't have God at the forefront of those things.
Well, one of the great problems in religion today is people place rituals and traditions of families over and above the moral, spiritual values of our Lord. But Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so when we look at the spiritual values of our Lord, this is what he is demanding first and foremost. The other things we must do, but first and foremost, you've got to have the emphasis on the spiritual values.
Exactly. Now, it's about time for us to take a break on the radio. We're going to continue on the internet radio, but a short break on the radio. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. Here, my good friend David is the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville, and we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today. We have listeners tonight, the HPR network at KATX 97.7 and KNNK 100.5, also the internet radio, knowthetruthradio.org. And the number to call, if you'd like to call in, is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also chime in on the conversation on the chat box at knowthetruthradio.org, and you can also email us a question at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We're talking about being near the kingdom, and we're talking about this because last week we talked about the importance of being in the church. There are a lot of people who are devaluing the church and saying it's not really that important as long as you're religiously minded. And we showed last week that that's not true. As a matter of fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ or in the church. We've shown that the church and the kingdom are synonymous terms. And tonight we're looking at a scribe who came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question: what was the greatest commandment? Jesus told him that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, and the second was likened to it: love your neighbor as yourself. And this scribe, he understood these things because he pretty much re-said what Jesus just said. And when he said that, what did Jesus say to him, David?
Well, Jesus told him then, you are near the kingdom. In Mark chapter 12, for those of you who'd like to just joining us, we are in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 28 through 34. And what we are reading here is about this scribe who is near the kingdom of God. Now, what we talked about in the first half of this hour was the fact that this man believed in God. He believed in the lordship of God. He believed in the oneness of God. He knew all about his duty to God. He knew all about his duty to mankind. And he knew about loving his neighbor as himself. He knew all of these things. And in addition to that, Tom, we talked about the idea that this man possessed a proper sense of spiritual values. He did not misplace the emphasis on these spiritual values, that is to love God first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then to love man a second, including spouses, mothers, fathers, children. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus tells us where to put the emphasis. And then we know that this man placed his moral, spiritual values above the rituals, because he makes the comment there in verse number 33 that loving God the way that we're supposed to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself means more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so he's got things put together. Now, we began asking the question here, what kind of man was this? So we look at the man, we look at the clues that are given to us about this man, we look at his traits, and because this man, this good man, possessed these four traits. Number one, he believed in God. Number two, he knew his duty to God. Number three, he knew his duty to man. And number four, he possessed a proper sense of spiritual values. He placed the emphasis where it belonged. We look at these four traits, and it seems like these four traits and this characteristics of this man describes most of our loved ones and dear friends, and to the rest of the religious world, it looks like this good man is saved.
Exactly, and that's the mentality a lot of people have. You describe your friends, your family, your neighbor, your co-worker, and these traits that this scribe set forth, as you said, can very well describe many of the people that we know. And Jesus said, though, to this man, David, now this is really where we want to get to tonight, right?
Right.
Jesus talking to this man, a man who believed in God, a man who knew his duty to God, a man who knew his duty to man, a man who had possessed the proper sense of spiritual values, Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, David, what do you think Jesus meant by that phrase? He said to this man, even though he believed God, he knew his duty to God, he knew his duty to man, he had a proper sense of spiritual values, and yet God says, you're not far from it?
Well, he's near the kingdom, but he's not in it.
Mm-hmm.
Near the kingdom, but not in it. Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We want to hear your comments. We want to hear your questions about this good man that we're talking about here. Near the kingdom, but not in. Now, I want you to think about this, Tom. Think about how pathetic it is to be near the kingdom, but not in it. In other words, to perish at the door, you might say.
Mm-hmm. Kind of reminds you of the parable of the virgins, right?
Absolutely.
You remember in Matthew chapter 25 that there were 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise, and they were waiting for the marriage parade to come by.
Mm-hmm.
And the 5 wise, they brought extra oil. The 5 foolish, they did not. And so when the bride procession was coming through, the 5 foolish virgins, their lamps went out. And so they were going to get more oil.
They failed to make preparation.
They failed to make preparation. And what's interesting, David, or what I might say was sad,
mm-hmm.
you'll notice in Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, afterwards, you know, after they had gone and got their oil,
and the door was shut.
The door was shut, and they came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. How close, David, were they to entering in, and yet not there? I mean, they were knocking on the door.
That's absolutely pathetic, to be that near, and yet not in the kingdom.
They weren't prepared, were they?
They were not prepared.
There are a lot of people today, David, who may have lots of spirituality about them. They may believe in God. Or they may know their duty to God. They may understand their relationship with mankind. They may have a proper sense of spiritual values. But they're still unprepared.
That sounds like we have a radio.
Tom Moore. You have a caller. To accept the call, press 1. For more options.
Yes, we have a caller online. If you give your name and comment, we'd appreciate it.
This is Denny Wilson.
Yeah, Denny.
How are you guys?
We're doing fine.
Great, thank you.
I was just thinking along the lines of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he goes on and lists, you know, several of the good traits that those people had done, and yet they weren't going to be amongst the saved because they hadn't completely done the will of God. So, you know, there's a lot of people who think that, you know, it's good enough to be close or to do good things, or there's people in the world that are quote-unquote generally good people, but the fact of the matter is, if we're not obedient, we're not in that kingdom.
Well, Denny, don't you think it's interesting? Can you hear me okay? Denny,
yes,
can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir, I can hear you.
Oh, okay. Don't you think it's interesting in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, when Jesus said, and by the way, this is, he makes no apologies for this. He starts preaching this in his first recorded sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount here, when he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Now, for somebody, Denny, to call him Lord, he believes in the lordship of God, doesn't he? And this is a religious person, isn't he?
That's right.
And so,
someone who, go ahead. Well, I was just going to say that's somebody who thinks that being close to him, or even doing some of the things that he says, makes them okay. And that's just not the case. We have to be faithful. We have to be obedient.
You know, I think sometimes, Denny, people treat religion kind of like playing horseshoes or tossing grenades. Just getting close is good enough for some people. But if you're not all the way there, if you're not in the kingdom, then you're lost, aren't you? And that's what this scribe is going to understand, and that's what those in Matthew 7:21 failed to realize, but Jesus was reminding them of.
Very good, Denny.
Well, you know, also when he said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a pretty good indicator that you're not in the kingdom and you're not approved of Christ. We have to be people who want to do God's will, not just do what we think is good enough.
Very good. Very good. Appreciate that very much.
Right. Thanks, guys.
You bet. Thank you. Appreciate your call, Denny. Anytime. Well, Denny hit the nail on the head. And not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting also to note at this point, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who tells us there, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, this is altogether different from being near the kingdom. We have been translated into the kingdom. And so, based upon that passage of Scripture right there, Tom, one is either in the kingdom or he is in darkness. And so, if a person is held by the power of darkness, he can't be in the kingdom. You can't be both places at the same time.
Exactly. And Barry on the chat room makes a comment. He looks at Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 23, and it says, the rich young ruler was not willing to do all that was required of him to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's a man who was getting pretty close.
Absolutely.
But still there were things that he knew was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He knew he needed to give up, but he was not willing to give up. Now, let's say, I want to say here that David and I are not saying you have to be sinless
No. To
be right in the sight of God, but you have to get to where you're supposed to get to be in the proper relationship with God.
Right.
We're going to have to not just be near the kingdom, but we're going to have to be translated
into
the kingdom.
The kingdom. Very good. And I'd like to mention also someone else on the chat box, Terry, saying that an individual saying, Lord, Lord, as what Jesus is mentioning over here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, is equivalent to saying the sinner's prayer. There's a whole lot of similarity there. The people that say this sinner's prayer said, all you got to do is just get down on your knee and say the sinner's prayer. Well, Jesus is not accepting this. Jesus is not accepting this in Matthew chapter 7 and 20 and verse number 21. And so the big thing that we want people to understand here, Tom, is about how pathetic it would be to be religious enough to get near the kingdom, but then not be in it.
Exactly. No, and there's another good example, David, in the New Testament, of thinking about how pathetic it is to be near the kingdom but not in it. A lot of people are almost persuaded, but they fail. I believe in Acts chapter 26, beginning in about verse 19, we won't read the whole text there, but Paul here is standing before Agrippa, and he begins to reason of righteousness and talks about the Word of God. And after King Agrippa was hearing all of this preaching and teaching about the gospel, what was the response, David, of Agrippa to the teaching of Paul?
Well, you know, just before he responds, Paul says, he asks him a question. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And in this, Paul knows the answer. Yes, he believes the prophets. All the way back here in verse number 2, he says, verse number 3, he says, I'm tickled to death to be here standing before you because you, King Agrippa, you are expert in all the customs and the questions which are among the Jews. Mm-hmm. And so he asked him, he said, do you believe the prophets? Now, the context of that question is this. The prophets were prophesying about Jesus Christ setting up the kingdom. He believes in Jesus Christ. He understands about the death, burial, and the resurrection. This thing wasn't done in the corner. He said, do you believe the prophets? And then Paul answered it for him. I know that you believe it. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that you believe the prophets, King Agrippa. And then he answered that question.
And then, so here's a king, a Jew, who believed in God, who believed his duty to God, who knew his duty to man, evidently, who may have even understood the proper sense of spiritual values. But then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was near the kingdom, but not there.
How pathetic to be near the kingdom, but not in it. Now, there's another, you know, we brought up the sinner's prayer just a moment ago, and another one of our chat boxers here, Barry, says the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, and it's not. You can look all the way through there. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible, and a lot of people are not aware of this. And so people that think they're getting near the kingdom by saying something like the sinner's prayer, here we have a man, King Agrippa, who was very, very familiar with the words of God, very familiar with the prophets, and yet he was just almost persuaded. Now, he believes in Christ, he believed in the prophets, he believed in the Word, he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. If he's not a Christian, he can't be in the kingdom, because the Lord never added an individual who wasn't a Christian to be in the kingdom.
So he was near.
Near, but not in it.
Exactly.
Near, but not in it.
Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about a scribe who came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus tells him that he needs to love the Lord this God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. This scribe understood these things. He believed in God. He knew his duty to God, and he knew his duty to man, and he possessed a proper sense of spiritual values. And Jesus was listening to what this man said, and he says that thou art not far from the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And David, what we've shown shown here tonight so far, I believe, it's a sad thing that sometimes people can be so near, but not in the kingdom of God.
That's right. Now, everybody knows about stories about people getting close to winning this or gaining this or doing all kinds of things. People have their own stories, their own life stories about this, and there are a lot of people that stop, and they stop short. If they would have just stayed hooked at whatever it was that they were doing, they would have been the winners. They would have been the ones that brought home the prize. Paul talks about striving for the mastery and reaching out for the prize. There are so many people that get close. So many people that think they're just not good enough, that they'll just go ahead and quit, go home, and they never, ever put themselves in a position to be in the kingdom. Now, Tom, while it is a proper understanding of divine things will bring men to the door, obedience is absolutely necessary to bring them into the kingdom.
Exactly. In a passage that was already mentioned a moment ago by Denny, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And so
that's the great separator.
That is.
He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not the ones that are calling out the name, who professing to be believing the lordship of Jesus, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven.
And so we still got those, David, who believe in God and know their duty to God and understand the relationship with mankind, and they have a great sense of spiritual values,
mm-hmm.
but still can be in a situation where that scribe was, where they're only near the kingdom and not actually in it.
He deals with himself in John chapter, descendant of Abraham. I am a descendant of one of the Israelites. Will that get me to heaven? And Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so here again, we see people getting near the kingdom, but not in the kingdom because they haven't done something God requires.
Exactly. They're stopping short.
Mm-hmm.
Denny mentions here on the chat box that he preached last night on the statement, "It is finished." And he says, just think, if Jesus had stopped short, we would all be lost.
Mm-hmm.
But he loved us enough to complete the sacrifice for us. Now, David, if we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, aren't we also going to be willing to complete the process? Not just get close to the kingdom, but do that which is going to actually put us into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The scribe is a little bit short right now. And Jesus says there's something lacking. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, and just like Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, we have to complete our process,
mm-hmm.
if we want to be in the kingdom of God. And what is sad, David, is that so many people are holding back just short and only being near but not in the kingdom.
Right. And so we look at something that the Holy Spirit gives us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and we would encourage you to turn here to this passage, because here is what we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We must be obedient to the authorship. We must be obedient to the word and the will of God. And so when we look at this, the only way that we can enter the kingdom is through obedience.
Exactly.
And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're given the terms of entrance into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Those are the terms. Verse 41, "They that gladly received those words were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." verse 47 tells us to what they were added, Tom.
They were added unto the church, synonymous term with
kingdom.
And Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we've already looked at tonight, they were translated into the kingdom. John, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he was not near the kingdom. The text says he was
in the kingdom.
These are people who had gone far enough. They had traveled the road to where they needed to go and not stopped short like the five foolish virgins, or like King Agrippa, or like Nicodemus was trying to do. They went ahead and obeyed God completely. Again, we're not saying, David, that you have to be perfect or without sin.
Right.
But you have to complete the process and not fall short of where the goal is.
Absolutely. So being near the kingdom, like the scribe, being almost persuaded, like King Agrippa, is to be lost forever.
You know, David, we got people tonight listening from Texas and Kansas and Oklahoma and Georgia, and we're happy they're listening with us, and we're getting close to being out of time. But, David, when you think about this process of this scribe,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus says he was near the kingdom of God, David, in that judgment, how sad will it be for a person to just be near the kingdom and not have gone all the way in?
Well, it'd be one of the saddest things that ever happened in the lifetime of anyone. You couldn't do anything that would be more detrimental to your eternal life than to stop short and not get in the kingdom through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, which the Bible has revealed to us. And this is why we're here. You've heard what men have had to say. We want you to hear what the Bible has to say. God is not trying to make this thing mystical. He's not trying to make it mysterious. He's trying to make it where anyone can be a part of it. And it looks like we're just about out of time, and so I want to make this one comment. Read your Bibles. If you have any questions or comments, be sure and email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We'll get back to you. God bless America. God bless our troops. Tom, you've got the last word.
And there was somebody last week, David, who wanted more information about the importance of the Lord's church, if there was anything that he could read. And if you will go ahead and email us your question or where we can send information to at questions@harrisonmoore.org, we will get you whatever you need to help you in your spiritual life. Again, till next week, we implore you to be obedient to God's will. And we'll see you next week. Thanks for listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible.